I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Our studies of Peter's walk with Christ, learning the things of God from God in the flesh, we have come to a very important verse causing us to look closer and more intent. We should always pay close attention to the lessons God speaks of in His Word, but some stick out a little more than the rest. Read with me, if you would, in chapter 22 of Luke, verses 35 through 38. It says, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough." Our Lord said that this that is written must yet be accomplished. What a wonderful thing to see the word must, isn't it? The scriptures speak of many things that simply must be. I must go through Samaria, our Lord said. They must be because why? Because the Lord has ordained them and declared that they must be, and what the Lord declares must come to pass, right? That's why we call Him God. Because He is ruler over everything. One of the hardest things for the people of this world to understand and just to sink in, one of the hardest things for John Reeves until the Lord came and opened my mind to those truths, was to understand that God does rule. I know I say this a lot. He rules everything. He numbered the hairs on our head. Does that not tell us the detail of how God works things out? I was sharing with Pastor Gene just the other day. I remember those Bible studies that Steve would bring in the Old Testament on the detail. The very detail. I see Shirley over there shaking her head. Yeah, I remember that too. Absolutely. The very detail of all the minor little parts of the temple. And the one thing that I can remember, I remember seeing Steve standing right here in the front. He says, "Now, before you go getting all messed up and mixed up with all these little details, remember this. It's a picture of how detailed our great God is. He doesn't just let this slide and, oh, well, that, you know, that's just going to happen. That's not. No, He controls this. As it slides, He makes it slide, and this happens exactly how God wants it to happen. He rules. He sits on His throne. The world doesn't want a God like that. They want a little bit of something of their own. They said, wait a minute. He doesn't rule over me. I have a free will. No, your will is bound by your nature, and your nature is sin. Just as it was for you and I at one time. We were all bound by that sin. Aren't we thankful that the Lord came along in the day of His love and delivered us from that bondage? And what a way He did. So much so that we literally saw, even though we might not have understood it, now those of us who have been brought into the light and the glory of our Savior, we can see it now how the walls of water stood up on each side of us, did they not? Did we not walk across the Red Sea on dry ground to where our Lord was? Did He not bring us unto Him? Oh, the things that are ordained and declared that must be. So let us consider one of God's must this morning, if you would. And Lord willing, we'll take another look at a couple more at our future studies. There is a multitude of sinners in this world who are the objects of God's everlasting love, of His love and His grace that we find in Christ Jesus. These sinners, throughout all the time and throughout all the world, must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you have been born again. Our very nature blocks our eyes. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Dead people can't see anything. They can't hear anything. They can't speak anything. They can't do anything. God must come to us and give us new life. What did we have to do with our own birth? Was it not the Lord who took the seed and fertilized it with man and brought life into a child? Isn't that the way all of us come into this world? Nicodemus, the Lord did not simply say to Nicodemus, you really should be born again. Nor did he say, you need to be born again. He didn't say, I urge you to be born again. You're absolutely right, Roger. He said, ye must be born again. This is not a matter of speculation. John tells us later on in his gospel, in John 19, 38, verse 38 through 40, that Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea to beg for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from Pilate. And he made a considerable sacrifice, as a matter of fact, for his burial. He did it at the appointed time of love and grace that the Lord had appointed it for. Nicodemus must be born again. He was born again so that he would do exactly what the Lord had put him there to do. It was done because it was according to the purpose of God. Nicodemus, as many of the other characters that are spoken of in Scripture, can be seen as a representative of all of God's elect. The Lord Jesus says concerning all chosen sinners, He says, ye must be born again, and they shall. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Aren't we thankful for the shalls and the musts of Scriptures? Do we not take great trust and faith in our Lord because of those very words that He says, knowing that God Almighty cannot fail? He cannot be turned? That's our only peace. That's our only hope. And they shall, every one of them, at God's appointed time, be born again. And this is a matter of absolute certainty because it's a matter of absolute necessity. Have you ever thought why? Why must God's elect be born again? What necessity is there in this? God's elect must be born again because we all need it. As I mentioned a minute ago, we all come into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. And though chosen and redeemed through predestination to eternal salvation, none of God's elect can ever be saved apart from that new birth. Now consider with me, if you will, seven clearly revealed reasons why God's elect must be born again. First one. We must be born again because we are all born wrong the first time. Like I said a moment ago, we are born in our sin. And let me just read for you from Psalms. It says it so much better. The 51st Psalm, verse 5, we read this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? How about this one? Psalms 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's the way we are when we're born. How about this one? Let's try this one in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. This is what Cheryl was speaking about on Friday night. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of error, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We come into this world estranged from the womb. We go astray as soon as we are born, speaking lies. We must be born again because we are all born wrong the first time. Because we were born wrong the first time, unless we are born again, we can neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Did you know that the kingdom of God is enmity with the natural man, with the things of this world? That word enmity is a very strong word. It's not just some little meek word. It means enemy, against, at war with. Secondly, every one of the elect must be born again because God, who cannot lie, promised it. He promised it before the world began. In Titus verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, we read this: in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's his word. He promised it before the world began. In Jeremiah 31, 33, we read this: but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Covenant, a pact. It's a promise. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are we getting a picture of the must? Why must the people of God be born again? For these very reasons. How about this one here? In 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We must be born again because our Lord promised us that very thing. Thirdly, all chosen of God's elect must be born again because election demands it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read in verse 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if one of the chosen, even if one of those who were chosen to salvation should fail to obtain salvation, then is it not obvious that God's election is meaningless? His purpose is useless. His love is worthless. And his word cannot be comfortless. Cannot be comforting. I tell you, if God cannot be trusted to do what he says, to save the people that he purposed to save from eternity, then he cannot be trusted to do anything. Election demands that the musts of God must be fulfilled. God's elect must all be born again because predestination arranged it. Predestination is God's appointed and arrangement of all things from eternity to secure the salvation of his chosen. Very familiar words in Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We must be born again, that these very words would be fulfilled. Fifthly, every one of God's elect must be born again without exception. They must be born again because the sin atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained it and it demands it. He's called our blessed Redeemer. That means he is redeemed. He has paid the price with his own precious blood. In Hebrews 9:12 we read this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Purchased. It's done. We must be born again because Christ has died for us. And his blood demands that to be the new birth. Sixthly, every chosen blood-bought sinner in this world must be born again because our God wills it to be. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Someone may ask, how do you know that that's what 2 Peter 3:9 is teaching? We know because that in 2 Peter 3:15, our Lord tells us this through the written word of Peter, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now I'd like to ask you to turn over to the book of John with me, if you would. And I'll bring this to our seventh point. And read through a few verses in the book of John. We'll begin in John chapter 6. All the chosen, all who were predestinated to eternal life, all the redeemed, all of them must be born again, our Lord says. Why? Why must the redeemed of God be born again? And the seventh reason is because the Holy Spirit was sent here to do it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to come and give life, to quicken, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That's what that means, given life to. If you're dead in trespasses and sin, something must come and give you life in order to understand what that is, in order to see that the kingdom of heaven. In John 6, verse 37 through 40, we read this, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I have came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Was there any maybes in that? Was there any might? Was there just a chance that that was going to happen? Was it given to us in word as a possibility? Was it given to us in word as an offer? No. That seemed pretty confirmed to me. There didn't seem to be any doubt in the word of God there, did it? Our Lord and Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Look over at John 6, look at verse 44 through 45. Man, I got something just itching me. Pardon me. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Interesting. Okay, let's read that again. No man can come to me. Does that mean that we can't exercise our free will and come to the Lord? That's exactly what it means. It means that we have to be drawn. We have to be born again so that we can be called. Lazarus was born again. Lazarus heard the cry of the call of the Lord. When the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, did he not come forth? Was there any hesitation? Was it just a maybe? Well, did he show him sitting there thinking about it? You know, today's not the right day for this. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll come tomorrow. No. Lazarus came forth right then and there, still bound in his burial clothes. In fact, he had come out completely out of the grave, but he had to be given life to hear the word of God, to hear the Lord's call, did he not? No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up to the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And our last verse I want to look at is the 63rd verse of John. You cannot get any more plain than this, folks. You want to argue, people want to argue with you about their free will. People want to say, I have a little life in me. All I have to do is fan it. It's like a flame, maybe just a little bit of flame. There's just enough there. If a little goodness will fan it, it'll come together. No. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We see these words must, shall. Oh, the wonders of God's word. How we can stand on the promises of God with a surety in our hearts. When he says shall, he's God Almighty, and it shall. When he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they shall come unto me. Let me read that right. That's in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We follow him because of him, and I'll preach more about that in my next message. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll close in prayer. Brother Bill, do you feel